We're in is the book of John, bearing witness, and the message this morning is titled, Crossing the Jordan. Now, what in the world does the Jordan have to do with our passage today? We're actually going to begin one verse prior. Good, you have it up there. Thanks, Eddie. In John 1:28, and I think you'll see as we continue how the Jordan makes it into our passage today. Maybe you've noticed every religion recognizes that there is a universal problem with mankind. Have you noticed? The whole point of religion is that man is making an attempt to find their way to God. They see that there is this chasm of difference between who they are and who they should be. What they are and what they should be. What they have and what they don't have. And it's really without exception that even people who are a-religious or not religious or even atheistic and do not believe there is a God, they too would have this sense of what they would call morally right and wrong, or a sense of justice. So whether or not they see that there is a God or a deity to whom they need to work towards, to make themselves presentable to, nevertheless, they see how different and how fallen and how wrong humanity is. So this morning, as we read our text, part of what we're going to see is that the Bible, too, recognizes this chasm. It recognizes this separation between man and God. And that, my friends, is what the Jordan represents. So would you please stand with me? We're going to read John 1:28 through 34. We're going to pray, and then we'll talk about the text. So we're starting in verse 28. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God." Lord Jesus, I ask for divine power to speak your word in truth this morning. It is only by the Spirit that your word is illuminated and understood. It is only by your Spirit that hearts that are here are able to receive and comprehend. And so, Lord, we cast ourselves before you this morning and say, it's only by you that your word can be preached and heard, comprehended, and that we can respond in worship. So Lord, protect my mouth. Keep me from speaking falsely. Lord, protect ears that are here. Should I say anything that would lead them to think differently, Lord? May it pass over their heads, past their ears. May it not enter. But Lord, if what is spoken is true, may it pierce the heart. May it do surgery on the soul. May it comfort. May it mend. May it cause us to rejoice. Lord, may it draw us to you. May it fix our eyes upon you, Lord Jesus. That is our prayer this morning. Amen. You may be seated. I want to give just a little bit of a summary of where we've been in the book of John. If you recall, we started off, this is John the Apostle talking and introducing that in the beginning was the Word was Jesus, He became flesh, Jesus is the light, and in Jesus was light and life. And then he goes from his prologue to talking about Jesus, the pre-incarnate Word, to John the Baptist, who came to point to the light, as he says in the prologue. And then we talked last week, or actually 2 weeks ago, we looked at verse 19 through 28. John was asked by the Pharisees and the Sadducees who came and asked, "Are you the Christ?" And he said, "I'm not the Christ. I'm not Christ. I'm not Elijah the prophet." And they said, "Well, who are you then, and why are you baptizing?" And instead of answering them outright, he said, "I baptize with water, but one stands among you whose strap on their sandal I am not worthy to untie." So what John the Baptist said about himself was, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." He's a herald. He's heralding forth that the King is coming, and he's quoting Scripture. He's pointing to prophecy that the God of Israel is going to come to them, and he's crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And we're going to dig into that a little bit today. As I began thinking over, pondering, what was John saying and where was he saying it? Man, I am overwhelmed with just how awesome our God is. And how all of these things are pointing. In fact, all of the history of Israel is pointing to this moment where Jesus comes to his people. And it points to a time where he will come again. Think with me on where John was. We spoke of this. John was on the other side of the Jordan River. What is the Jordan River? What is the Jordan River? What is the Jordan River to Israel? First of all, it's located in the wilderness. Here's John the Baptist saying, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." And it was in the wilderness that the people of Israel came with Moses and Joshua to the Jordan to enter the promised land. So you look at the Jordan, you have to see and hear and understand it in the context of the people of Israel. Wait, we're already in the promised land, is what they're thinking. The temple's over there. Why are you baptizing? You have to think back even further, though. Because what's on the other side of the Jordan is Canaan. It's Canaan. It's where God promised Abraham he would give him that land. And instead of going there, Lot took that land for now. And Abraham went elsewhere. The Jordan has magnificent implications for the people of Israel. It's that dividing point. But even further, it's representative of cleansing. It was in the Jordan that Elisha told Naaman, who is a Gentile general who had leprosy, it was in the Jordan that Elisha told Naaman to go wash and he will be cleansed. So you see, the Jordan River is just fraught. It is pregnant with implications for the people of Israel. The most prominent one is the crossing of the Jordan into the Promised Land. And if you stop and think about how long it took for the people of Israel to cross, you have to recognize that they were in the wilderness for 40 years. It was through much trial and much tribulation, much testing. It was not an easy crossing. They couldn't do it on their own. God also parted the Jordan for the people of Israel to walk across. They couldn't do it themselves. So here we are, 2,000 years later, looking at this passage. And all that it might represent, and we have to ask, well, how do we cross? If God has sent His servant, John the Baptist, to the other side of the Jordan to baptize people, well, what is He doing? What is He doing? Why are we outside the Jordan? Why are we outside the Promised Land? What is God saying? You see, John came with a baptism of repentance. His baptism was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He declares His purpose. He declares His purpose for why He's doing that. This is verse 31. Look at verse 31. I myself did not know Him, speaking of Christ, Jesus, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that He might be revealed to Israel. What did He reveal? Well, look a couple verses before. The next day, he saw Jesus coming towards him, and John's first response is, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Remember, he was just asked the day before, are you the Christ? No. Are you Elijah? No, but he was in spirit and power. Are you the prophet? No. So there's this anticipation of the Christ. And then the Christ comes and He says, behold. And instead of saying the Messiah who will come and rule and reign over the earth and cast out Rome, He says, behold, the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. He didn't proclaim the Christ as a warrior king. He proclaimed the Christ as the Lamb who will take away the sins of the world. He is on one side of the Jordan, and He's saying the only way you're getting over there is the Lamb of God who takes away your sin. How do we cross? How do we cross? How does man try to cross? How does every other religion try to cross the river? They try to swim, don't they? They try to find a moral perfection. They pursue righteousness in a way that's a works-based righteousness. And they're loaded down. What they don't understand is that the Jordan River, the divide between man and God, is far too wide. It's far too swift. And you can't swim. And furthermore, you are weighted down in the shackles of your sin and your shame. John is saying, you can't cross this river except by the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I find it interesting, as I was reading, that John came with a baptism of repentance so that the people of Israel would see God. That's what he said. I came, for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed, to show to Israel who God is. The baptism of repentance is for those with a broken spirit. It's those who know they're weighted down with sin. Those who know the shackles are on their ankles, their hands, their neck. And they're looking for salvation. You see, the baptism of repentance is for the revealing of the Savior. Otherwise, they're just spiritually blind. Jesus in Matthew 5 said, blessed are the pure in heart. What is the result of being pure in heart? For they shall see God. You see, there's a cleansing of the heart that is required to see God. You cannot have any other motive than to see God, to be with God, in order to be cleansed by God. So what is God calling? What is he doing calling the people of Israel to come to the wilderness and repent? What God is doing in bringing his people to the wilderness is this. He is forming his people. Isaiah 39, verse 19 reads like this. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way, get this, I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And the wild beast will honor me, the jackals and ostriches, for I give water to the wilderness, rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. He is cleansing so that they would see the Lamb of God, a Son of God. God's purpose for you to behold Him and all that entails, that is His purpose for us. But here's the thing, the spiritually blind do not see Him. If your life is bent on yourself, you will not see Him. If you're using religion as a means to serve your own flesh, you will not see Him. That's what the Pharisees did. That's what the Sadducees did. And John the Baptist's rebuke to them was, woe to you, who told you to flee from the wrath that is coming? He's saying, what are you doing out here? Because what they were doing in coming out to John the Baptist was exactly that. How do I leverage the popularity of John the Baptist for my own good? Church, search your hearts. We can do the same thing, can't we? leverage the church for our own good, for our purposes, for something other than seeing and knowing God. He brings his people to the wilderness to bring them into the promised land. He brings his people to the wilderness to test them, to try them, to purify them, and to speak kindly to them. We see those themes throughout the Old Testament. And John's ministry was this, pointing to, revealing to Israel, Jesus the Christ. Let's just walk through that. So John, in verse 29, says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." First of all, we have to understand that he's not just talking about the sin of Israel. What he declared there was that he is not a God of one ethnicity. He is a God of all cosmos. This, my friends, this is offensive to the Jews. When they use the term Gentiles, which is you and I, most of us here, any Jews here? It was akin to an insult. So for him to say that he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin not just of Israel, but of the entire world, that is earth-shattering. And then he affirms what John the Apostle already affirmed before. "After me comes the man who ranks before me because he was before me." That echoes exactly what Jesus said to the Pharisees when he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." John is older than Jesus. And yet he's saying he ranks before me because he's older than me. He's pointing to his deity. He's saying Jesus is greater than me. Jesus, in speaking of Abraham, he's saying, "I am greater than Abraham." He said, "I myself didn't know it. I didn't have any preconceived notion." And you might be thinking, well, isn't John Jesus' cousin? Right? Don't you think they had play dates? Come on. I don't believe they did. You can't just pop in your car and drive 20 miles in the year 7 to or 12 to 25 A.D. And you also have to recognize that Zechariah and Elizabeth were older. They were in their 70s when they had John. It was a miracle. 10 years later, was Zach and Liz still around? We don't know. But what we know of John the Baptist is he went out to the wilderness and lived from his teenage years on in the wilderness. I don't think they had play dates. So how would he say, "I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed." And then he knows him. He knows that this is the Son of God. How? Well, look at verse 32. "And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend like a dove, and it remained on him." I saw the Spirit descend like a dove. We're going to talk about what a dove is. "And it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water, said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and bore witness that he is the Son of God." John was the last of his kind. And here's what I mean by that. John was the last prophet that pointed to the coming of Jesus. And John had a communion with God in the desert, in the wilderness, where he heard God speak to him. Now, it'd be easy, and I want to be careful not to do this, not to analogize. I mean, we could talk about what are your deserts in your life and what God does, and I think there's some reality there. I think there's some truth. But can you imagine hearing and seeing the voice of God speak clearly to you and say, "The one whom you see this, the Spirit, the one whom you see the Spirit fall on and remain on him, he is my Son." So John is here. He bears witness that Jesus is the Son of God. And then he says this. Well, first of all, let's step back. Why would the Spirit appear as a dove? What is a dove? What does the dove come to represent? What's that? Peace. Peace. Do you know where that's from? If you look back biblically, where is one of the first sightings of a dove? What's that? Noah. Yes. Noah, after God had flooded the earth, after God had judged the earth, sent out a dove first to go, and he brings back an olive branch. What is God doing by sending the Spirit in the form of a dove? What is he declaring? Think to the birth of Jesus. What do the angels declare? Peace. Peace on earth. God is declaring peace on earth as his Spirit descends and remains on his Son. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So there's this river, metaphorically and physically, the Jordan. And it has come to represent to the people of Israel crossing the Jordan, going into the promised land where God will dwell with his people. And they will live out in the blessings of all the covenants that God had made with their fathers. And here God is calling John to baptize outside the promised land on the Jordan. And he sends his Son, and his Spirit descends on his Son, and his Son will be the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. You see, because all the covenants before were pointing to this one thing right here. All the covenants, from the Noahic covenant, which is the covenant God made with Noah, to the Abrahamic covenant of a land, a blessing, and a people, to the Davidic covenant that you shall have a king who is from your line and will reign forever, to the Mosaic covenant, which happened before the Davidic covenant. I give you my law, your people. You will be my people, my treasured possession. But it all pointed to Jesus. Every single one of them. Because it was only through Jesus that we could be filled with His Spirit. It is only through Jesus that peace could actually be declared to you and I. Because just as we see the Jordan and this divine chasm between God and man, the only way through it is through Jesus. The only true washing that you and I have is by the blood of the Lamb. And He's pointing specifically. What does it mean to be baptized with the Spirit? Well, this has been prophesied as well, my friends. This is called the New Covenant. And in the New Covenant, listen to this in Joel. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. That I, the Lord, your God, and I am the Lord your God, and there is none else. And my people shall never again be put to shame. There shall be no more punishment on my people. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Does that sound like being baptized by the Spirit? I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, even on the male and female servants. In those days I will pour out my Spirit. What we see with each covenant is God defining and clarifying, this is what it's going to be like to be my people, but you're not there yet. This is what it's going to be like to be my people, but you're not there yet. And the final Jordan that you and I have to cross is where we enter into the new Jerusalem, the true paradise. Because the promise of God to dwell with His people has not been fully consummated in effect, in that we aren't physically in His presence. But what we have now is His Spirit living us as a deposit, as a guarantee that we are His. So as I look at this passage in John, and what I'm seeing is the drama playing out of God initiating and inaugurating His covenant with man, His new covenant with man, by which His Spirit will pour into us. And has been poured into us. Friends, if you are a believer in Jesus, if you recognize that you are dreadfully sinful without Him, if you've casted all of your hope on Him, then He's created new life in you and poured His Spirit in you. That is the mark of a covenant people, of His new covenant people. And there will be a day where we will cross that Jordan. There will be a day where we come from this earth that has not yet been fully redeemed into His new heavens and new earth. And all of that is only possible because God sent His Son as the Lamb of God. If you were here last week, you would have heard one of the most prominent foreshadowings of God sending His Son. That is what Abraham and Isaac represented. And if you look at that analogy and look at that picture, that's exactly what God had to do in order to save you and I. Because the sacrifice to redeem all of humanity is not something that's equal to our dignity and value and worth. It's got to be something that's equal to His. To redeem a people from the wrath of God, the sacrifice has to be equal to that which we've sinned against. That's the only way that the shackles on our arms, our legs, our feet, our neck can be loosed. That's the only way that we will be led across. And this is what we celebrate when we go to communion. We celebrate that our freedom was purchased. We celebrate that we've become a kingdom people. We celebrate that the Lamb of God was slain for us, for our sin. We celebrate that His Holy Spirit now resides in us. In fact, in using bread and wine, part of the significance of wine, which we have grape juice here, but part of the significance of it is that there is a power in wine. There's a power in the Spirit. And that Spirit lives in us. And we proclaim His death and resurrection until the day He comes and leads us into the promised land. As we go to take communion today, my admonition to you, my encouragement to you, my plea to you is first to ask, do you see Him? Do you see Jesus as your only means, the only way you will cross? But along with that is the question is, do you treasure Him? Because you can't use Him for whatever your personal gain is. You don't make it across. You can't leverage Jesus, you follow Him. You can't leverage Jesus, you love Him. You can't use Jesus, He is that which you desire. That's the message of the gospel. So as we go to communion, I encourage you to think on these things. And if you are a believer in Jesus, we invite you to the table with us. We do communion a little different than some other places. We invite you to come forward and get your bread and your juice, and return to your seat and partake as you're able. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you that you are the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the one by whom we are freed and set free, the one by whom we are healed, the one by whom we are made new, the one by whom we have the Spirit poured into us as we're baptized into your death. We will also be raised by your life. So today, as we celebrate communion, as we celebrate our unity with you, Lord, would you remind us of how great your promises are? Would you remind us of your grace and of your mercy, of your goodness, of your kindness, of your love? Lord, would you saturate our hearts and our minds with affection for you, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen.